Amen. Love that song, huh? Amen. Praise God. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Amazing Grace. Praise God. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for your healing. May we always be forever grateful, Lord, and may we always come back and turn to you and turn to the cross and recognize what this cross stands for, Father God, our salvation and your love for each and every one of us. Father, we ask that you just open our hearts and minds today to receive your love and to receive your word through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So my sermon title today is The Faith of a Foreigner, because that's what we're going to be focusing on. Amen. The faith of a foreigner, but the faith of us all. Edward Spencer was a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, but he was also a member of a life-saving aquatic squad during his school years. And in 1860, a ship went aground on the shore of Lake Michigan near Evanston, where he was at. And Spencer had seen this ship go aground, and he waded in to the waters to save these people. So he went in again and again into these frigid waters to rescue 17 of the passengers that had fallen into the water. And in the process, his health was permanently damaged. The frigid waters had damaged his health for life. And some years later, at his funeral, it was noted that not one of the people that he had rescued ever bothered to thank him. Not one of them even went to the funeral. None of them bothered to thank him. But worse than being just merely discourteous, these people, they were displaying a gross lack of gratitude for the gift that had been given to them through this man. Especially as believers, you know, we need to be aware that gratitude opens up our lives for God's will to be done in and through us. Attitude of gratitude opens up our hearts and our lives for God to work through us. And so the theme of today's sermon is that in order for God's will to be done in our lives and in the lives of others through us, we have to have a daily attitude of gratitude, amen, in our great commission, amen. And I wanted to talk about my, so you guys don't think I'm losing it over here like Pastor Rick did. What is that? This is a symbol from the Pacific Islanders. A great friend of mine and pastor, Pastor Big Al, he's from Samoa, and they made these. They're part of a series of four different symbols, but this one represents going out and praising and going out and the Great Commission, okay? Spreading God's word, spreading the love of Jesus Christ in the world. That's what it represents for Hawaiians, Samoans, all those Pacific Islanders. They use this, they wear this symbol to remind them to spread the gospel in the world. Amen? So that's why I'm wearing this today. We're going to be talking about that. Amen? So, just as Edward has saved these 17 passengers from drowning, and Jesus saves the 10 lepers today, in today's text, from suffering, we are saved by grace. We are saved by grace, and we should be forever grateful for that. Forever grateful. But that gratitude comes only through faith in a God who saves. That gratitude only comes when we have that faith. Amen? And now God doesn't save us because we're deserving of it, right? No. He saved us while we were still sinners. Amen? Amazing, right? While we were still sinners. And that means a lot more to some of us than others, but while we were still out there, amen, God sent his son to die on the cross for us. So, everything we do for him should be out of gratitude and unworthiness because we never cease to be sinners. We never cease to be sinners each and every day, but he never ceases to be faithful. That's the important thing, amen? God never ceases to be faithful. We must repent daily and we must be grateful. But the tendency of the church and the Pharisees at the time of this book was to say, you know, what they would say in Jesus' time was, you know, I'm a big shot. That's what the Pharisees would say. I've done all these things right. God has to love me because of the things that I do and who I am. They'll say stuff like, look how dressed and blessed I am, right? Some pictures of how they used to dress up, right? I'm dressed like this because God loves me. That my friend, you know, but that was so wrong, the way they did that. The way they looked down upon others and raised themselves up. Amen? That's not what God wants us to do. When we do everything that God asks us to do, even if we do 100% of what God asks us to do, which none of us can do, amen? That's why Jesus came, right? We are all still sinners saved by grace, undeserving of God's love and His blessings, no matter who we are. Everyone in the church, especially those in leadership, need to hear this. Because even if we think we're doing everything right and trying to keep all the commandments, we're still no better than the worst sinner or the newest Christian. Amen? We still have the same grace and the same mercy. And we must always walk in grace, not by merit, so that none may boast. Amen? We walk in grace. And this is our pride. This keeps our pride at bay. When we walk in grace, that's what keeps our pride at bay. Amen? The basis of our love should be our love for God, and the basis of our service as Christians should be our gratitude. Because when we're grateful every day, when we have that attitude of gratitude, that those are the people that are serving. These are the people that want to give back because we're grateful for what we've received through Jesus Christ. We want to give back each and every day. Gratitude for the new life that we have in Christ. And none of this is something we can earn. It's about a gift that nurtures a relationship with Jesus Christ. And in our first verse, it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And I'm going to show you that on a map again here in a minute. But Jesus had been to Jerusalem numerous times, according to different gospels. Amen? Numerous times. But this was going to be Jesus' last time traveling to Jerusalem. This would be his last time traveling up there, okay? So what he would do is, what the Jews would do was when they were going through, you could either go right through Samaria, right? Any of us could have just traveled right through it, amen? From here to here. But what they would do is they would go around. They would go around the Jordan River, right? And they would go up here to get up there to Galilee, amen? So, and remember the reason that the Jews went around the long way was because they felt that going through Samaria was going to defile them, right? Going through Samaria would defile them because remember, Samaritans in the prejudicial eyes of them were half-breeds, right? They were half-breeds. And so most people would not go through Samaria. But Jesus was not most people. Amen? Jesus was not most people. And when Jesus came to Samaria, he would walk straight through it. He would walk straight through it. So this could very well be the case here, that he was walking straight through. It says he was walking in between the borders, but he may have been walking straight through it. Amen? And hold on a second here. Note to self, don't set up alarms for during your sermon. So, he was going straight through. This could have been the case. And it says in verse 12 that he would enter into a village, which could have been in Samaria. Amen? Could have been in Samaria, or at least very close to the border at least. And it says that 10 men who had leprosy met him. And these lepers were a mixture. They were a mixture of Samaritans and a mixture of Jews. Because just like Jesus, this disease, this leprosy, it didn't discriminate. Amen? It did not discriminate. Anybody could get leprosy. And now leprosy, here's a picture of somebody, a current picture these days, was and still is a very horrible disease. Amen? And most Western countries today, you know, they treat it as an outpatient type thing. And, you know, they don't put you in a camp or put you in a colony, but But today, even today, in India and in China, they have leper colonies, where if you got leprosy, they gather you, they put you in this colony to keep you separated from the rest of society. Amen? And so we must also note that these Pharisees, they looked at this disease, this leprosy disease, as a divine punishment that was inflicted by God because of some sin that was either in their lives or in the lives of their family. Amen? Sort of like the way they would look at someone not being able to have children or someone that was lame. They would look at it as some kind of punishment from God. And so if you were unfortunate enough to get leprosy, then you would have to go live in a leper colony. And when you would happen to venture out, go out to get food or supplies or whatever, if you came near any healthy people that didn't have leprosy, you were legally obligated to keep a safe distance from these people. And if they were coming near you, then you would have to yell out and say, "I'm unclean. Don't come near me. I'm unclean. I have leprosy." And what a horrible existence it would be, right? To know that you would most likely die of this disease apart from those you love, right? Segregated, away from your family, away from your friends, away from everyone you love. It sort of sounds like addiction. Amen? It sort of sounds like addiction. And these colonies that they had to go to, they probably look sort of like these homeless camps that we see every day on the streets today. Amen? And that's what it kind of reminded me of, you know? And but Jesus would answer these lepers and Jesus. Amen? And Jesus will, he'll answer any of us today. He'll answer any of us when we come to him and ask him for healing. And in verse 13, it says that they called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us. Have pity on us." So they stood at a distance as they were required to, and they shouted out, "Jesus, have pity on us." And some translations say, "Have mercy on us. Have mercy, have pity on us." Now we know the word mercy means not getting what we deserve, right? When God shows us mercy, he's showing us something we don't deserve. So it appears that these men also believed that their disease was a punishment from God. And they wanted Jesus to show them mercy. And it was commonplace back then for people to think that way. Remember, even the disciples would say to Jesus in John chapter 9, he would say, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Right? So they looked at it in that culture, they looked at it as a punishment from God. So these 10 men likely felt that their leprosy was a punishment of some kind of sin, and they were asking Jesus to show them mercy. And by comparison, today, in our society of believers, this is still going on. There's Christians today that believe the many difficulties in life that they're experiencing are a punishment from God. They think, "Oh, I must be doing something wrong, right? Because I got cancer, or because my mother got cancer." People think like that. They believe that it's a punishment from God unto condemnation. But the Bible, remember the Bible says in Romans 8 that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? I like this. God does not punish us for sin. He saves us from it. He saves us from it. Amen. Because if there was, it just means none, right? No punishment, okay? There's no condemnation. That means none, zero condemnation. Because if there was, it would contradict the word and the work of the cross. Amen? If there was, it would contradict the cross. And Jesus was already punished for all of our sins. Jesus has already been punished for all of our sins, for the sins of all who believe. And when he was finished being tortured and crucified for our sins, he cried out. What did he say? He said, "It is finished." Amen. It is finished. So for a believer, that punishment then brings condemnation to our lives. It's over. It's done and it's paid for. It is finished. Thank you, Jesus. It is finished. So whatever difficulties you may be going through in your life today, as believers, don't look at it as a punishment from God. Never look at it as a punishment from God. In fact, the Bible calls it a discipline. The Bible says it's an act of love. It's an act of love. Proverbs 3, 11 and 12 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. He disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." As a father the son he delights in. That one hit me pretty good. You know, my dad must have loved me a whole lot because he disciplined me all the time. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And I guess I kind of needed it though. But yeah, as a father, the son he delights. As a father, the son he delights in. But as believers, when we go through difficult times like losing a loved one or sickness or relational issues or financial issues, the last thing we should think is that it's God punishing us. Amen? That it's God punishing us in some way. Because when we think like that, we're essentially saying that the cross wasn't enough. That's what we're saying. The price has already been paid. Amen? So whatever troubles and heartaches we're going through right now, don't ever think of it as a punishment. We live in a fallen world and stuff is going to happen. We live in a fallen world. Stuff's going to happen. But even if the Lord is allowing something to happen in our lives to discipline us, we know that the ultimate reason is so that we may be sanctified through Christ Jesus. If we look at things that way, it makes life a whole lot easier. Amen? And it's the truth. So we turn to the Lord because in our weakness, He is strong. In our weakness, He is strong. James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Sounds like we need that discipline, huh? Amen? As believers, we should always consider it discipline, not punishment, because Jesus came to save us from the wrath of God. Jesus was sent to save us. Next slide. When Jesus saw them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and they were cleansed. Verse 14. So it seems that for this miracle, Jesus would just say, "Go," right? He'd just say, "Go," and it would be done. He didn't lay on hands. He didn't get spittle and mud and put it on their eyes. Just a simple, "Go, your faith has healed you." Go show yourselves to the priest. That's a reference to Leviticus 14, where the Lord told Moses that if someone was healed of a defiling skin disease, that they were to go to the priest outside the camp to be examined, to get back into society. Amen? And if the person was then cleared, there would be some sacrifices that they made before returning to society. God made this rule, God made that law 1,500 years before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Amen? And Jesus would speak of it like it was yesterday. Because to Jesus, it was like yesterday. Amen? And he would speak of it. And now, how many people do you think in the history of this command, in that 1,500 years, were actually healed of leprosy and had to go to the priest? Amen? Probably not too many, I would guess, right? So when all these people start coming to the high priest and saying that they've been healed by the Messiah, you would think that the priest would have taken notice of it and thought, "Hey, maybe this really is the Messiah, right? All these people are being healed." But once again, this is not the Messiah that they were expecting. This is not the Messiah they were expecting to come on a horse with a sword, taking out the Romans. Amen? And then the end of the verse says that they went and they were healed. So they're walking along, right? They're walking like Jesus told them. They're going to the priest, and their skin starts to be renewed. They're looking at themselves going, "Wow," you know? Their skin's being renewed. How would you have reacted? Right? How would we have reacted? It would have been immediate gratefulness. Amen? You just received a miraculous healing and confirmation that your faith in this Savior has healed you. How would you have reacted? Verse 15 says that one of them, when he saw that he was healed, he came back running, praising God in a loud voice. Charles Spurgeon said that all 10 of these lepers were willing to do a religious ceremony, that is, to go to the priest, but only one was filled with true praise and thanksgiving. External religious exercises are easy enough and common enough, but the internal matter, the drawing out of the heart in thankful love, how scarce a thing it is. 9 obey ritual where only one praises the Lord. There are a lot of us out there trying to play church and act holier than thou. But are we really praising God in our lives? Do we have a true heart for worship? Do we have a true heart for service? But most importantly, are we truly grateful for everything that God has done in our lives? After he has delivered us from our pain, are we coming back to him like this man did? Are we coming back to him and praising him for healing us? Praising him for delivering us? Praising him for using us? I've heard too many stories of people in recovery for 5, 10, or even 15 years, and in a moment, they throw it all away and relapse. In a moment. But you know what the common denominator is in a lot of those stories? They were not Christ-centered. Their recovery was not Christ-centered. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. The common denominator was that these people were relying on their own strength to get through their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. It's a dangerous way to live. Amen? The good news of Jesus Christ is that we do not have to do it alone. We do not have to do it alone. And we should be forever grateful for that. Forever grateful that in our weakness, he is strong. So this one man, the foreigner, he comes back. He's grateful. And in verse 16, he says, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. Now, why did Luke mention that he was a Samaritan, right? Why'd he have to throw in there that he was a Samaritan to distinguish him, right? Matthew Henry said, Christ took notice of this one that had thus distinguished himself, for it seems he was a Samaritan, whereas the rest were Jews. The Samaritans were separatists from the Jewish church and had not the pure knowledge and worship of God among them that the Jews had. And yet it was one of them that glorified God when the Jews forgot, or when it was moved to them, refused to do it. This was not a matter of religion or jurisdiction or even position. This was a matter of the heart. This man knew in his heart that the Lord had healed him. God sees our hearts, and he loves us all the same. And this Samaritan realized this, and he was showing his immense gratitude to the Savior of the world. And Jesus would acknowledge his gratitude in the next verse, and he would ask him, he said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise except this foreigner, this Samaritan? So Jesus is acknowledging this lack of gratitude from the others. And there's so much of this lack of gratitude going on in the world today. So many people feel entitled. They feel entitled. They expect everything to be given to them. But Jesus wants to hear our gratitude. Jesus wants to hear us thanking him for saving us. Think about all the things we pray about. Amen? Make a list of all the prayers that God has answered for you. And try to remember if you gave thanks for those answers to prayer. Did I give thanks for all these answers to prayer? Did I give more thanks for some than others? even for the smallest prayers, are we giving thanks and giving glory to God? Amen? Because He wants to hear our praise. He wants to hear our thanks. It's about a relationship. Praise is an important part of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Thankfulness is an important part in Him being able to use us for His good. And then our last verse says that He said to him, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." Rise and go, your faith has made you well. The Lord had healed all 10 of them, but He says to the one that returned, "Your faith has made you well." What did He mean by that? They had all been healed, yet the Lord tells the foreigner, "Your faith has made you well." You know, the term "made you well" in the Greek is one word, and it means more than just a physical meaning. Amen? It means more than just a physical meaning. It also means that you're saved. It means that you're saved. So Jesus is talking about something beyond just the physical healing that all 10 of them received. He means something much more than that. Now, this is important for all of us because we can be touched by the Lord in a physical healing way, but that doesn't mean that we received everything we need from Him. Amen? The Lord can heal any of us of heart disease, whatever that may look like, and we can still be lost. Amen? The point is, if we're healed through prayer just to receive a few more years here on this planet, maybe even 20 or 30 more years, and we die in our sins, then what good is it? We're still lost forever. What have we really gained? What's 20 or 30 years compared to eternity? Amen? What have we really gained? Just some extra time to gather a fortune here on earth that we can't take with us? I hope at least some more time to witness, at least. Amen? You see, of course, God is concerned about our temporal needs as well, right? He's concerned about that we have the things we need to get through life, our earthly needs. But He answers our prayers for healing and provision. But He's much more concerned about our eternal lives. He will answer our prayers, and He'll give us the things we need. But the number one thing, the most important thing, is our salvation. Amen? Our salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 19 says that if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Even as Christians, if all we're worried about is what we have here on earth, then we are most to be pitied. If we're not praying with kingdom eyes, but only praying for the things of this world, then we're to be pitied by God, by everyone. Amen? We have to be worrying about, we have to look at the world with kingdom eyes. Eyes for Jesus. When people come to ask for prayers for healing, relationships, provision, and other earthly things, I know that these things are most important for them today, but it shouldn't be. Amen? That shouldn't be the most important thing. The most important thing for us and for God should always be our salvation. That should be our number one prayer every morning, our number one prayer every night. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" The most important prayer for all of us is salvation. But that's rarely the case. Now, God knows that, and He's not condemning us for it, but He does want us to look upon Him and the cross with kingdom eyes. If we come to Jesus and receive a miraculous healing, like a lot of us have in this church, but we never bow a knee to Him, acknowledging the work of the cross, then we're just receiving a miracle to be lost. Today's message and this prayer is for all of us. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, turn your eyes upon the cross, and let's pray this prayer of salvation. Amen? I think today, by the way, one footnote. I think today's sermon is the greatest lead-in to the to the sinner's prayer that I've ever had. Amen. I just want to say that. We should do this every week. Amen. Okay, so let's do this together. Stand if you're able, okay? If you're able. Let's stand if we're able and we'll say the sinner's prayer together. Praise God. Here we go. One, two, three. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and ask you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen. Amen. I believe we all prayed that prayer right there, that we're all going to be together in heaven. Amen. With the Lord Jesus. Praise God. God bless you guys.